your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. If you're using one of the black Bibles that is provided there in the seats, you will find our text on page 338. We've already read the text together. We actually read much of the chapter. Our text will specifically begin in verse 9, page 338 in the black Bibles that are provided. This morning we conclude a series that we've been in for several months from the book of Proverbs, a book that speaks about wisdom, God's wisdom. And that's really what we've been singing about and thinking together about this morning in our time of worship, is receiving wisdom from God by receiving His truth. You have your Bibles open to Proverbs 9, and I would encourage you to keep your Bible open there on your lap. We will be looking at several things throughout this passage of Scripture as we consider it. But let's just pause for a moment and ask for God's help as we think about His Word. Lord, we approach this morning with great humility, knowing that You are the God of all truth, and that You have blessed us by giving us insight into Your truth through Your revealed Word. Now, as we approach Your revelation this morning, may we be humbled before it, may we receive it, and may, Lord, our lives be changed because of the time that we spend looking at Your Word this morning. I pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Most of you know the name Henry Ford, the famed automaker, who, among other things, was the one who streamlined the process for making an automobile and was able to mass produce it. You may not know the name Charlie Steinmetz, but he was also a brilliant man in that same time period. And in fact, the genius Steinmetz was asked by Ford to produce the generators that would power his assembly plants. Well, of course, Ford had within his assembly plant technicians, mechanics, people that would keep his mechanisms running. But one day, the generators ground to a halt. Ford's in-house guys were not able to handle the problem. But whatever was causing the problem was something that they were not able to fix. And so they had to call in the big guns, as it were. They called Steinmetz, who came out. He spent some time tinkering around with the equipment, and before long, he was able to flip a switch and bring the generators back to life. Steinmetz then gave Ford a bill for $10,000. Well, Ford was a rather tight-fisted man, and of course he objected to this bill. What in the world is this bill for $10,000 for? To which Steinmetz replied, "For tinkering with the generators, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. Right? Wisdom is a precious commodity. And in fact, wisdom is a commodity that many people would like to have. Or at least many people say they would like to have. But is everyone who says they desire wisdom as dedicated to attaining it? We learn from the book of Proverbs, and really we're kind of reflecting back on our entire study over the last several months, that we are to value God's wisdom by responding to His truth. We are to value God's wisdom by responding to truth. Now, there's some sense in which we always respond to truth. We either respond in submission, we respond positively, or we respond negatively. But what we, of course, mean is that we must respond rightly to truth if we are to truly value God's wisdom. Of course, we've defined wisdom throughout our study in various ways. We've talked about the disciplined skill in living. That is wisdom. We talked about the definition that we'll sometimes use with our children of making good choices or correct and consistent application of truth. Wisdom is this ability to navigate life in a right way, in a way that is pleasing to God. It's the ability to look at a situation and discern what is reality. And of course, this is the topic of Solomon's book on wisdom, Proverbs. Certainly, there are many Proverbs throughout the ancient world, but this one holds a unique and special place in that it is part of God's inspired Word of God. It is the wisdom, it is the Proverbs that are revealed by God. Now, we know from the first part of Proverbs, remember, Proverbs basically comes in three parts. We know from the first part of Proverbs that the intent of the author, that is lowercase author, Solomon, the intent of Solomon was to pen a work that he could give to his son, that would give his son wisdom. And so as Solomon addresses his son, he begins in chapter 1, and that's actually where we began our study with an exposition of Proverbs 1, 1 through 7, because it gave an introduction of the entire passage. Well, this first section of Proverbs is framed in by Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 9. And so 9 is kind of the bookend on the first section of Proverbs. And so that's where our attention will be this morning, Proverbs 9, verses 9 through 12. Since we're concluding our series, this text is an appropriate place for us to work through and remind ourselves of some of the lessons that we've learned in the book of Proverbs. The first lesson that we have observed is that wisdom is a journey. Wisdom is a journey, and Proverbs provides us the path to grow wiser. Notice, please, in the text that you have open before you in verse 10, in verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. We've seen that wisdom is not a destination, but it is a pathway. Give instruction to a wise man, and what will happen? He will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. There's a progression, a building process that takes place. And this is why Proverbs puts such a premium on age, right? I mean, you look through the book of Proverbs, and you'll see how much is valued in the aged. Why? Because if one is on the path of wisdom, he or she will grow wiser as they proceed down that path. Now, of course, not all who are old are wise. But for one to be wise requires time and growth in wisdom. And the longer one applies himself to that journey down that pathway, the more wise they will become. Do you honor the wisdom that has been accumulated by those who are ahead of you? Do you seek counsel from those who are a little further ahead of you on that path of life or Christian growth? Have you found that younger person, that person who is younger in the faith or younger chronologically, that you can be sowing wisdom into? Have you found a person who is teachable that you can invest in? If you've known the Lord for more than a few years and you're not investing in someone, spiritually mentoring, discipling someone, why not? I mean, Solomon's entire appeal in this book is for others to listen so that he can instill wisdom in their hearts. Are we doing the same? Are we finding those who we are saying to, like Solomon said to his son, listen to what I'm telling you. Let me give you some instruction. Let me give you some wisdom. Now, since wisdom is a journey, it continues, right? Even when there's an area of life that has been informed by God's truth, there are still other areas that lack. And so we're always growing. We're always changing. And that's why the principles that are taught here in the book of Proverbs are so pervasive, so all-encompassing, so practical. For the New Testament believer, we have the help of the Holy Spirit, who lives within us and grows us in greater understanding of God's truth, of God's Word. He grows us in wisdom as we continue in the ways of God. And so throughout our journey here in this book of Proverbs, we've seen a number of examples of ways in which God's truth touches on the everyday topics of life. And we've covered everything intensely practical, from family life to work to money to anger to eating and drinking to authority, leadership. I mean, many, many things that we've talked about, as we've seen that truly God's truth is practical. Now, some would say, well, I'm not interested in doctrine. Just give me the practical stuff. After all, I'm not a theologian. Well, I would submit to you that everyone is a theologian. It's just that some are really sloppy theologians, right? I mean, all of us believe things about God, about ourselves, and about His Word. The question is, are we thinking carefully? Everyone is a theologian, but Proverbs illustrates that doctrine isn't impractical. It's not merely theoretical. Good theology is immensely practical. God's truth must trickle down into everyday life. This is the call that we see also in the New Testament for us to walk in the ways of the Lord. That our daily activities, everything that we do, should be permeated by gospel truth. So what have you done this week that only a believer would have done? How has your faith in Christ shown up in a practical way this week? How has your responses to your family demonstrated God's truth? How has the way you've acted towards others at work demonstrated God's truth? What financial decisions have you made this week that were informed by God's truth? If we're consistently growing wiser, then it behooves us to let that wisdom trickle into new areas of our life, every area of our life. Beyond that, it gives us insight into foolishness. It gives us the ability to discern between wisdom and foolishness in a greater way each day. The interesting thing, of course, about wisdom is not only do we begin to perceive others' foolishness, but sometimes we begin to perceive our own foolishness. Right? I mean, this is the concept in the New Testament of repentance. We must regularly see ourselves as sinful, as foolish, if we are to grow in wisdom. You ever look back at a younger version of yourself and kind of cringe? You look at some things you've done, some things you've said, some decisions you've made, and you go, oh my goodness. I was trying to think of a good illustration of myself a few years back making a foolish decision. And I really had a lot of trouble because there are just so many to choose from, right? I mean, like the time that my friend and I, when I was in junior high, thought it would be a good idea to throw a lit firecracker in the path of an oncoming car. The firecracker didn't go off, so I went out to check on it just in time for it to blow up in my face. Or the time I was in my mother's car and she had one of those, remember those digital speedometers that were really cool for a while, that were trendy like in the 90s? And she had one of those, and I wondered if there was a one at the beginning of those other two digits. And I just had to find out on a country road in Indiana going through the cornfields, right? I hypothesized that there might have been a one at the beginning of those other two numbers, and I was determined to discover that day. Or the time as a youth pastor that I didn't want to worry a set of parents, and so I didn't call them to let them know that their son had hurt himself on a mission trip until we got home, right? Or the time that, again, as a youth pastor, I decided that it was my place to, or it was the right time to tell some parents what they were doing wrong. And of course, nothing I said was untrue, but it was completely in the wrong spirit and completely at the wrong time, and probably lost my opportunity to ever minister to that family again. Right? I mean, If you want just to sit down sometime and I'll tell you all of the dumb things that I've done, I've got plenty of stories. Now you're all looking at me like, Pastor, we have no idea what you're talking about, right? I've never looked back on a younger version of myself. Now, I mean, if we're honest, we sometimes do. We look back and see things that we did. We see things that we said and we go, oh my goodness, what was I thinking? What was I doing? How foolish of me. Well, that's what growth in wisdom is. Not only do we perceive the foolishness in others' decisions, but we even begin to see them in ourselves. And we increasingly turn from our foolishness to greater wisdom. So this morning, in what ways are you more spiritual? Are you more like Christ than you were last year? In what ways do you find yourself thinking more biblically, responding more like Christ, and speaking more in accordance with the Holy Spirit than you have in the past? I trust this morning that you are on a journey. A journey of what we see in the New Testament called progressive sanctification and what Proverbs calls wisdom. Are you on the path of wisdom? Are you growing? Are you on this journey? We find also from the book of Proverbs that wisdom is a person. Wisdom is a person, and Proverbs leaves us thirsting for the ultimate source of wisdom. Notice again with me verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. There, that word beginning, there's the idea of that journey. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, we've looked at this word beginning before, and of course, this verse is the key verse for the entire book of Proverbs. So we've already explained this, but the word beginning here in the original language is the idea of a source point, a point of origin. If we could put it this way, a fountainhead. The fear of the Lord is the fountainhead. It is the source of all wisdom. This fear of God. This right response to who He is. We go on, verse 11. For by me, that is wisdom personified, beginning with the knowledge of the Holy One, by me your days will be multiplied. And your years of life will be added to you. Do you remember the personification of wisdom that was all through chapter 8 and then here into chapter 9, which part of which we read? A lot of Bible students look at Proverbs 8 and 9 and they see wisdom personified here. And they look at that and they say, that's Christ. I mean, everything that we see personified in wisdom here is an allusion forward to the one who would embody all of that, Jesus Christ. And in fact, I think that's a very accurate way of looking at this, because when we look at what wisdom is, and we look even at wisdom personified in chapters 8 and 9, we can't help but think of the one who embodied all of God's wisdom. And when we see in chapter 8, wisdom cries out, we know that Christ calls to us to follow in His ways, to take up our cross and follow Him. Wisdom is a person. The fear of the Lord is the source point for all wisdom. Here in a little bit, when we take the offering, Brother Bonnet's going to play a Christmas carol, O Come, Emmanuel, a call looking forward to that one that would come to save God's chosen people, Israel. Come, Emmanuel. And the third stanza of that says, O come, thou wisdom from on high, referring to Jesus. And order all things far and nigh to us the path of knowledge show and cause us in her ways to go. The author of that Christmas hymn is referring directly to Proverbs 8 and 9. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. You see, it's not enough to want to be wise, For you to be truly wise, you must long for and know the source of wisdom. If we're to be truly wise, we must know Him who is the embodiment of God's wisdom, Jesus Christ. You see, we're all born in a state of separation from God. The Bible makes this clear. Our separation is because of our foolishness, our sinfulness, our own waywardness. We're all born in this state where we cannot have right standing before God. And it's not only because of the state we're born in, but because we continue in that rebellion. We'll speak more about that in just a moment. But our own sinfulness separates us from God. If we are to be in right relationship with God, we must submit ourselves to Him in faith and repentance, receiving the finished work of Jesus Christ, who lived a life of perfect wisdom. Not a life like you and I live, permeated with foolishness, with sinfulness, with rebellious choices. My friend, if you will come to Him and trust completely in Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, He will cleanse you from all sin and give you the opportunity to have right standing before Him, not just in this life, but for all eternity. An eternity that we do not deserve, yet can be given to us as the free gift of God. Have you ever received that gift through faith and repentance? This morning, my friend, you can be saved from your sin. You can be cleansed from your sin and put in right relationship with that one who is the purveyor of wisdom. And this morning, I would invite you to come to the one who is wisdom. To, as it were, fall on your face before Him, to turn from yourself and your self-dependence and depend completely on Him. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. That He offers us His wisdom for living and His forgiveness from sin. Ultimately, there's no true wisdom but in the way of Christ. And there's no true life but in the end of His ways. And so this morning, the invitation to wisdom is a call to the cross of Jesus Christ. Max Born, who was born in 1882... was a German physicist and a mathematician. He was instrumental in the development of quantum mechanics. He also had been a friend of Albert Einstein during Einstein's life. In an interview on German television not long before he died, Born commented, "I'd be happier if we had scientists with less brains and more wisdom." The foolish of this world aren't in that condition because they aren't intelligent, because we know that there are many highly intelligent fools. They are in that condition because of a posture toward God. Of course, it's not just enough to know about principles of truth or even to know about God. It's not enough to try to get some wisdom goodies from Him. But to truly know Him who is wisdom. Now, it's true, you can certainly learn principles of wisdom apart from knowing God. But we aren't born foolish because we just haven't heard the right principles yet. We're born foolish and we continue in our foolishness because of a choice we make to persist in our rebellion against the Creator. Our foolishness is because we refuse to submit. You see, the call of wisdom is not just a call to the cross of Christ, but also a call to take up our own cross and follow Him. Which is the last thing that we learn from the book of Proverbs, and that is that wisdom is an assessment. And what we mean by that is, it's a test. Wisdom is an assessment. And Proverbs tests our response. We noted earlier, verse 10, right, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear is that submissive, reverent response to God. Without a right response to God, we can't be rightly related to Him. We can't simultaneously embrace His truth and reject Him, rebel from Him. Remember the response of the scoffer, the one who has rejected wisdom? Go back to verse 8. And let's remind ourselves of that. Verse 8, do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. The response of the fool to correction is to lash out, to push away, to rebel. But the wise person loves the one who corrects him. Wisdom has everything to do with our response. The wise man and the foolish man see the same thing. One learns from it, and the other sees what he chooses to see. You've heard perhaps the fictitious story of the scientist who was doing some research on fleas. And he put the flea in a dish and he ordered the flea to jump. And the flea jumped. And he repeated this over and over. And every time he would tell the flea to jump, he would jump. And so the scientist proceeded to pull one of the legs off of the flea. And then he ordered the flea to jump. Now the flea struggled a little bit, but he jumped once again with his five remaining legs. And so he pulled another of his legs off and ordered him again to jump, and he jumped. And this process proceeded until he was down to one leg, and he ordered the flea to jump, and he gave a measly jump. The scientist then pulled the last leg off, laid him in the dish, and ordered the flea to jump. The flea just laid there. He ordered the flea again to jump. He yelled at him a little bit louder, jump! And the flea didn't do anything, so he wrote in his journal, conclusion, removing the legs from a flea causes his hearing to go. Right? You see what you want to see. You look at the same situation and you perceive one thing, a fool sees one thing, and a wise man will learn from it. If one is open to wisdom, he can certainly learn some wisdom from others, but wisdom is not contagious. Everyone must make his or own decision to apply himself to wisdom. And that's why verse 12 says this. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you will bear it alone. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. In other words, you can't be wise for somebody else. You can only be wise for you. A wise man is wise for himself alone, but a scorner bears his own responsibility for his foolishness. There is a fork in the road. There is a decision to be made when we are confronted with God's truth. When we are confronted with the wisdom from on high, we have a choice to make. It's not just a matter of whether we will memorize the appropriate facts. It is a decision. It is a choice. And verse 12 bifurcates that decision very clearly. You can only make it for yourself. You see, Christ and sin are both seeking to have the foremost place in your life. We are therefore concerned to put a value on our own soul and to sit at the rich feast that is provided for us by wisdom. Wisdom has more to do with a submissive heart than with a full head. Wisdom is an assessment. Really, we don't sit in judgment over God's truth. God's truth sits in judgment over us, and how we respond will determine our outcome, whether we will be wise or foolish. Some years ago, there was a United States senator who was respected. He was admired greatly as being a very knowledgeable man, being very prudent in affairs of state and in international affairs. But the interesting thing about him was he had done very little college. And so one young man asked him, how is it that you are so knowledgeable, yet you have little formal training? How is it that you seem to know things so well, yet you've only been to college for a brief time? His answer was simple. He said, I made it a rule when I was 18 years old that I would read for 2 hours every day. Sometime in every 24-hour period, I would thoughtfully and carefully read for at least 2 hours. So on trains, in hotels, in waiting rooms, I've read magazines, news digests, political reports, good books, poetry, the Bible. I have read and I have read. And then he said to this young man, try it, young fellow, and you will be you'll be an educated man in spite of yourself. Here's a man who, although he didn't have the advantage of formal training, had a submissive heart, had a heart that was given to learning. And this illustrates for us not just that leaders are readers, although that is true. It illustrates for us the more foundational principle that our disposition towards wisdom has more power to determine whether we will be wise than a whole host of information. And so for this reason, it is crucial for you and I to be regularly receiving God's word and submitting to it. You must be reading God's word. You must be studying it. You must be sitting under the teaching of his word, reflecting upon it, repenting of the areas of sin which show up under the searchlight of the word. How regularly are you in the word? What priority is it to you to gather to hear the preaching of the word? Not just hearing, but beyond that, are you allowing the Spirit to confront your life? And are you turning from sin to the Savior every day? If you aren't, you won't be wise. Wisdom, you see, is for the teachable, for the humble, for the submissive. The extent to which we submit to God's truth is the extent to which we can become wise. The areas of life in which we submit to God's truth are the areas in life in which we grow wiser. And so this morning, we have a choice to make. Will we apply ourselves to wisdom? Will we submit to God's truth in a more meaningful, profound way each day as we continue on this path of knowing Jesus Christ personally, the one who is the source of wisdom? There's a story about a proud young man who came to the philosopher Socrates, asking Socrates for knowledge and wisdom. He walked up to the philosopher and he said, "Oh, great Socrates, I have come to you for knowledge." Now, Socrates immediately recognized that this man was pompous. He was arrogant, and that he wanted knowledge to add to his own arrogance. He asked him, "What is it that you say you want?" "Knowledge, O wise Socrates," the young man said. Socrates then took him to a nearby body of water. He waded out some way in the body of water and he asked him once again, "What is it that you want?" "I want knowledge, O wise Socrates." And Socrates, who was a muscular man, pushed him down beneath the water and held him for a few seconds. And he pulled him back up out of the water. "What is it that you want?" he said. "Knowledge, O Socrates, I want knowledge." Socrates again pushed him down beneath the water and held him for a few seconds more and pulled him back up again. "What is it that you want?" "Knowledge, O wise Socrates, I want knowledge." Finally, Socrates pushed him beneath the water and held him till he could almost no longer live. And he pulled him up, desperate for air. And he said, "What is it that you want?" The young man cried out, "Air! I need air!" To which Socrates replied, "When you want knowledge, as you have just wanted air, then you will have knowledge." The same is true for biblical wisdom, is it not? When we truly want wisdom, we will respond to God's truth. We will submit ourselves to it. We will seek the one who is the source of wisdom. Proverbs 4:7. I love how this the Proverbs puts it in chapter 4. "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom." And I like this clever way of putting it. "And in all your getting, get understanding." How much do you want to be wise? Is it something that you think would be nice? If it's convenient, or are you willing to pursue it with your all? To make God's truth your chief pursuit. Value God's wisdom by responding to truth. Lord, we thank you for the wisdom that we have learned from your word, specifically what we have gleaned in this study of the book of Proverbs. Now, Lord, may we apply our hearts to wisdom. I'm going to give you just a moment in the quietness to speak to the Lord, to respond to the truth that you have heard this morning, and to seal that decision before the Lord. Lord, use your word and cause us to submit to it, Lord, that we may be wise, that we may grow in wisdom. In your son's name, amen. All right, the men are coming to wait on us for the...